scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, to the end of the chapter. Romans 7, verse 7. Let's hear the word of God. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do not, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The congregation, what is true faith? What is it to believe in Jesus? We all believe in something, but what is it to believe in Jesus, the Christ? Which, according to Scripture, is so simple that a child can get it, and yet seems to be so difficult that many adults don't grasp it. What is it? Have you grappled with it? Do you understand it? Are you able to explain it to others? What it is to believe and to have true faith, true saving faith. With God's help, we want to consider that from a very amazing passage in Scripture, Romans 7. I'll just read verses 24 and 25, and then we do that in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, which you can find in the back of your Psalter, page 52, if you want to read along. But you find the same truth expressed in a very beautiful way. So first in Romans 7, verse 24 and 25. But Paul, and I want you to understand, they wrote this about 20 years after his conversion. Still trying to grapple with it. So just in case that you think it's something that you grapple with and maybe wonder if you have it or not, see what the Apostle Paul says. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's scripture. Now look at the catechism. Lord's Day 23, page 52. Question 59, the first of three questions. But what does it profit thee now that thou believest all this? And we just have gone through the Apostles' Creed, the 12 articles, what we just confessed a few moments ago. I believe, I believe, I believe. What profit that I believe all this? And he answered that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Question 60. How art thou righteous before God? In the answer, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. Inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Question 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? And the answer, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. So our theme is righteous by faith in Christ. First, a personal profit. Second, a perplexing reality. And third, a proper understanding. So righteous by faith in Christ. A personal profit. A couple chapters earlier, Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice how wonderfully it states, not that we shall have faith, but have it already. Not just about the future, but the present. The very moment we come to faith in Christ, we have eternal life. So prone to think of eternal life as something that kind of starts after death. That's already in our possession by faith. Not by the law, but by the gospel. Not by our works, but by God's work. Christ's work. By His Word, by His Holy Spirit. Earlier, a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 4, Abraham is set as an example before us. Abraham was saved by the very same faith we are. If you look at Romans 4, you read that Abraham was saved by faith. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham was not saved by works. He was saved by faith unto good works. Verse 3 says, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God justifies the ungodly by faith in Jesus Christ. And the important thing to remember is that in verse 11 of chapter 4, we read that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. We should remember that Abram was justified and saved by faith. 24 years before he was circumcised. He was 75 when he was saved, 99 when he was circumcised. The circumcision was just a confirmation, a sign and a seal of the faith which he already had. The same way we consider baptism a sign and a seal which the people of God received in the Old Testament. When they entered into the church as adults, whatever age they were, Abram was 99, Ishmael was 13, Isaac wasn't yet born, was born a year later, he was circumcised the eighth day. And from there on, all those in the covenant were circumcised for the very same thing. It was a sign and a seal for them who believed. And then we read it for 16. Therefore it's of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So by grace, through faith. But what is this faith? How do we explain that? We've seen in Lord's Day 7, several Lord's Days ago, that it was called a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. So it's about knowing something and about having confidence in something, or rather in someone. Certain knowledge and assured confidence. So faith is about certainty. It's not kind of like a hope so or hope for the best type of thing. It's clear, it is sure, and it's also very personal. You must have noticed that as we read through this answer, how personal it was. I, me, my. Very personal. Even though it's addressed to the whole congregation, it's a personal matter. That's not the same as private. Some people say, well, my religion is private. Well, maybe in a way it is. But it's personal. Not private. When it's personal, it's something that it has to be meaningful to you, to yourself, but you cannot just keep it to yourself. You cannot receive such a great gift and keep it to yourself. The more you realize how great the gift is, the more you want to share it with others. So what is it? I hold for truth. I believe. Even though we confessed it together, the Apostles' Creed, as a congregation, we didn't say we believe. I believe the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Ghost. It's a very personal thing. The Holy Spirit moves us to believe and confess it with these 12 articles of faith. And that's really what's expounded all the way from Lord's Day 8 to 22. And now in Lord's Day 23, we say, now what profit is that now? That you believe all this? Question 59. What profit? What gain? What advantage? That you believe all this? What's your personal profit? Not just that you know it, but believe it. And when you believe it, it has impact. As James is heard from the book of James, that you cannot just be a hearer of the word without being also a doer. All this. Not some of it, but all of it. Everything. It's everything or nothing. You cannot believe part of the word and pick and choose what you will believe. A lot of people have erred therein, lost the balance. For example, emphasizing the sovereignty of God at the expense of the responsibility of man. Or the other way around. the Arminian tend to do, emphasizing the responsibility of man at the expense of the sovereignty of God. Both are needed in balance, and so many other things that are, in other words, the whole counsel of God. True faith believes the entire word of God. Even when you meet with many passages that you just don't understand, and many questions, maybe more questions than answers. That's why you keep searching, finding more answers as you search the scriptures. So faith believes the entire word of God, says amen to all the truth in it about self and about God, and driving us to Christ, the mediator, the God-man Christ Jesus, about grace and forgiveness. Because that's the answer to question 59. What's the profit? Well, that I'm righteous. I am righteous. Very personal. In Christ, before God. What does that mean? Well, that means I'm forgiven of my unrighteousness. I'm cured of my self-righteousness, or at least forgiven for it. Not cured. Whether it be unrighteous, like as in the prodigal, or self-righteousness, like in the older son. Both really unrighteous. That I am righteous in Christ before God. Psalm 52 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed can be translated also as happy. So believing is being aware, knowing, and being assured of being at peace with God. He's no longer angry with me. I'm accepted in the Beloved, Paul writes in Ephesians. Accepted through Christ. He's at peace with me, I'm at peace with him. Righteous in Christ before God. That's the heart of our text. A joyous exclamation of hope and praise. And the Apostle Paul, after all the miserable things he writes about himself, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an exclamation. Thanks be to God, he says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, for his unspeakable gift. It gives all glory to God. It's his gift. Unspeakable gift, because you cannot express it. Inexpressible. You can preach all your lifetime about it and still haven't gotten to the bottom. All eternity needs it to be revealed. That's why in the answer it says so beautifully, and an heir of eternal life. So not only that we're right with God, but an heir to eternal life. You know what an heir is? That's one that gets an inheritance. Something that he's entitled to. Amazing, isn't it? It's my inheritance. If I believe in Jesus and commit myself to him and trust him, I have a right to eternal life. We hear a lot about being entitled people today, entitled, and have supposedly rights to something. But believers have an entitlement to eternal life. Not because of what they've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. He earned it. He deserves it. But he gives it to us. He didn't need it for himself. He did it for us. Obeyed. He paid. He obeyed the law. 33 years, a lifetime, where we failed. Then he paid the price for the sins we have committed, for he committed none. So based on Christ's perfect obedience and sacrifice, he obeyed and he paid. Based on that, when I do believe, God owes it to me. Because of his own promise. He bound himself, as it were, even with an oath to his own word. Incredible, if you think about it. I believe it because he says so in his word. That's what faith is. To believe what God says in spite of my feelings, in spite of my circumstances, in spite of thinking my own thoughts contrary to what God says, and we submit to the word of God. Personal. How can I be righteous? By faith in Christ. A very personal laying hold of it. Believing the word of God. Repenting of our sin. Putting our trust in the word, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that brings us to our second point, a perplexing reality. Because usually, think about it, on the one hand, it's joyous, but at the other hand, there is sorrow, there is pain, there is grieving. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But the more so, the more we realize with sorrow and grief how much we still sin. You know, when Jesus healed many people, they were better from one moment to the next, and they felt it. With healing from sin, we don't necessarily feel it better, because sin is still there. That's exactly the battle that we read in Romans 7. It would be so much easier, we would think, if God would not only forgive us, but remove it. Just like as He healed lepers. They were gone, they could feel, they were better, they had clean, they were good. It's not so with spiritual healing. So we have the awareness and the reality and the painful, perplexing reality of ongoing sin. Isn't that your battle? If a believer, if you are a believer, you must know something of that. But Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Don't you find it comforting that he says, not that I was, but that I am? Just a small token of reality of the presence of sin without excusing it. 20 plus years, as I said, after his conversion, it was still a present reality and a struggle. It's a paradox of faith, a perplexing reality. Sin is forgiven, it's removed, and yet I find it there. And evermore so. It's a, you know what a paradox is? An apparent contradiction. It feels like a contradiction, but it isn't. The more I see of Jesus, the more I see sin. The more I see of my sin, the more I see of Jesus. And it seems to go back and forth without ending, and with ever deepening sense of both the presence of Jesus and the knowledge and the certain confidence and the assurance we have. At the same time, the painful reality, all the more painful. I'm thankful for Romans 7. Are you? It's a battle between the old and the new. You know something about that battle. You see, it's not just about the battle out in the world between good and evil, or between the good in me as a believer and the evil out there. The battle between good and evil right here. I think if there's ever a place where this battle is fought out most, it's really inside, not outside. Outside, but fruits and manifestations of the battle that rages here. The same battle that we heard about in the book of Esther. Between good and evil. It wasn't just about Haman and Mordecai. There's much more to it. So there is today, this afternoon. And it's clearly not just a perplexing reality for a beginning believer only. If Paul would have written this at the very beginning of his conversion, we would have said, oh yeah, he's just converted. He doesn't quite get it yet. But he can't say that. He certainly does get it. And so perplexing it be that many of a time, I myself have to confess that, and perhaps you too, that you're so perplexed by the reality of sin in your life, you think, am I truly a believer? How can I do this? How can I say that? Doesn't seem to agree with what I profess every Sunday so joyfully and preach so excitedly. It's a holy war. Not only to justification, but also sanctification. simply put, the battle sometimes say, am I truly a child of God or am I not? Moving slowly ahead into how can I be a better child? And sometimes falling back, am I really a child of God or am I not? Certainly so many things in my life that seem to prove the opposite. Sometimes to the extent that we doubt grace. But then again, we flee to Christ because we're convicted in our conscience and we hear the word when we read the Bible for our own devotions and we repent again afresh and we find a measure of peace and joy in believing. Lay hold on the hope that is set before us in Christ. And all the more you see yourself as a sinner, all the more you need Jesus. Trusting Him as my only and sufficient hope for time and for eternity. You find this perplexing reality of faith explained beautifully in this Lord's Day 23. The perplexing reality of sin and the equally perplexing reality of forgiveness. Contrasted in starker terms than dark and light and black and white. Question 60. How art thou righteous before God? And the answer, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil. That's the same as what Paul was saying. Not only have transgressed all the commandments of God, but still am inclined to all evil. Have you ever been afraid of yourself? What you could do if God would let you go? Inclined not to some, all evil. Capable of it all. So that would, if we know ourselves a little bit like that, we will never look down upon anyone else anymore. Because we know that if it's but for the grace of God, there go I. If God wouldn't hold me back, if God would not restrain me. That's one side of the coin of true faith. Full awareness of what I've done and still am doing apart from the grace of God by myself, left to myself, or by nature as we call it. Left to myself. Do you agree with that assessment of yourself? All the commandments of God, also the tenth. The Apostle Paul thought was doing pretty good. He could check off all the nine, but then it came to number 10. Thou shalt not covet. And he fell in pieces. You read that in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And he realized, when that meant coveting had to do with stealing, with the seventh, all the commandments. It was exposed. And still being exposed. Still having that battle, that warfare going within. Guilty as charged. No more yes, but simply yes, Lord. Submitting. Now the law brings it out in us. It doesn't mean that the law is bad. That's what he's arguing. The law is good. I am bad. The law, he says, is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The good law shows how bad we are in God's sight. It's like a mirror. That's why we have a good tradition, I believe, that we read every Sunday morning the law and then preach in the gospel after that. So the law is read and that puts the mirror up front and says, this is how bad we are. But then the gospel is preached. This is the answer to it. Worthy of death, but there is life in Christ. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Guilty. Yet free in Christ, the price is paid. Worthy of death, not only what I was, but what I still am. The corrugation of the truth wasn't there, I would have given up hope long ago. If I had thought that I would be then converted and be done with sin, just like these lepers and all that were home, went home rejoicing, I was like, I'm still a sinner. I know from Scripture that I'm a saint who sins, but it doesn't often feel like that. I don't feel like a saint who sins. I feel like a sinner who sins. That's what Paul's saying. When the good I would do, I do not, and the evil that I wouldn't do, I do. Wretched man that I am. How can I be like that? Still inclined to all evil. But true faith doesn't stop there. It's only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is the word notwithstanding. In other words, you know, in spite of all things, the catechism goes on, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace. No merit, because I have nothing but demerits. Mere grace, 100% grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Notwithstanding. All the things I've done wrong, all the things I'm still doing wrong, no excuse for sin, notwithstanding. Just like Ephesians 2, right? We have sinned. We have sinned, we're dead in trespasses and sins. But then we read in Ephesians 2, verse 4, But God. I've ruined myself. I'm still ruining myself. And if I would be left to myself, I would ruin myself forever. But God. Who's rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And in verse 8, by grace through faith. That it might be by grace, he writes in Romans. Because faith and grace do not contradict each other, they complement each other. By grace through faith, as opposed to by works. But that's a dead end street. If you would just preach the law, it would be over. If you read the law and the gospel. Don't forget, on Sinai both were shown. The law of God was shown in the covenant context. The covenant of grace. Because they also received the ceremonial law. The blood shedding. Pointing to Christ come. A free gift. Freely and sovereignly grants and imputes to me. Reckons it unto me. So in other words, what Christ has done is placed on my account. All that I've sinned is wiped out. It's written through. Paid in full. As if I had no sin. And that's the amazing thing, how the catechism goes on to say, all imputed to me in such an extent that I believe, that's what the catechism is stating, summarizing, and I have faith, that I believe that it's so completely reckoned to me that as if I never had or committed any sins. Mind-boggling to me. That I can stand by faith before God, that God sees no sin while I see so many. Incredible. As if I never had, nor committed any sin. As if I never had original sin, nor actual sins. Yea, he goes on to say, as if I have fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished. So God treats the gift of imputation of righteousness so completely as mine, as if I earned it myself. Now, when we give a gift to somebody, it's mine until I give it, and the other person receives it, it's no longer mine. It's the other person's. So the gift of Christ. It's a gift that God sovereignly and freely chooses to give to us, and when we receive it, believing, it's ours. A perfect exchange. All that is mine, all mine is His. He took all that is mine, all my sins, the sins before conversion, the sins after conversion, sins of omission, sins of commission, all of them. He took it, died for it. And all that He earned is credited back to my account. It's an exchange, blessed exchange. He obeyed and He paid. There's nothing lacking. But how to be a partaker of it? It's by faith, believing of its joy and assurance. And then it ends this catechism question on question 60, inasmuch as I embrace such a benefit with a believing heart. Inasmuch, insofar as I embrace the benefit with a believing heart. That brings us really to our last point, a proper understanding. And we'll see a little bit more what it really means to believe and to have faith. So first we saw a personal profit of believing all this. Second, we saw it was a perplexing reality or experience. How we experience it. Now, a proper understanding. A proper understanding of faith. We just read the last part of question 60. Inasmuch I embrace such a benefit with a believing heart. The first thing to understand is that whether we have weak faith or strong faith, we're equally saved. Because we're saved by a Savior who is all powerful. Thankfully, it doesn't depend on the strength of our faith. That is to believe more, believe stronger, in order to know. The faith of a mustard seed, Jesus says, can move mountains. It's not about the strength of our faith. Now, of course, we must say that if you have weak faith, you shouldn't be surprised that you have also weak joy. If you have no faith, no joy. Strong faith, strong assurance. So there is a benefit in the fruit of faith. So in other words, whether you're having a weak faith or a strong faith, you're saved. But it doesn't make a difference in the way we enjoy it and the measure of assurance we have. The second thing is that a strong and increasing awareness of our sinfulness is not a contradiction of our faith, but a confirmation of it. I want to repeat that again. A strong and increasing awareness of our sinfulness, not only our sins, but our sinfulness and inclinations, is not a contradiction of our faith in Jesus, but a confirmation of it. It goes together with the more we see of Christ and we see how perfect He is, what He did for us, the more we see also how we come short in emulating and imitating Him. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The longer I live, the more I see that I'm not catching up to Him, as it were. It seems like the distance is getting bigger all the time. When I see how He lived and how I am to live, I'm not slowly getting there at all. I want to repeat again, it's no excuse for sin. But it's the painful reality of it. It's interesting. The more it's like the light. The closer you get to light, the more dust and dirt gets exposed. The closer you get to Jesus, the more gets exposed in you what's not like Him. The more we see life in Jesus, the more we see still death in ourselves. The more we see holiness in Jesus, the more we see corruption in ourselves, in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our choices. Not only the sins of commission, like that when we break a commandment, we do what we're not supposed to do. We know that. But the sins of omission, the things that we neglect to do that are right, they seem to be looming larger. The more I grow in faith and in life in Christ. And third, we must realize that our soul is a battlefield. Our soul is a battlefield. There are competing desires within us, in our mind, in our affections. Sometimes our affections want one thing, our mind says the opposite. Sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes we have the opportunity to sin, but we're strong to fight against it. Sometimes we have a desire for sin, but the opportunity is not there. Thanks be to God. But it's a battle. A holy war. The desires are competing within us. The old against the new. And the new is the real self now. We're a new creation, new creature. Created anew in Christ Jesus. No longer an Adam. But there's still the remaining. That's what he's battling. He says, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin. Perplexing. Do you know something about that battle? Between your new and your old self, the mind and the flesh and the affections, thoughts, choices you make. You see, only true faith recognizes this. If this battle is familiar to you, then you have faith. That's what the Bible makes very plain. You're not done. You're not arrived. Yes, you're justified. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. You've got a long way to go to live it out. And none of us will ever be in that perfection that by the time we die, we say, now I'm ready to graduate to heaven. It's not like that. It's not like climbing up at a certain level of holiness and God says, now it's time to come home. Fourth thing is, the more I believe the Word of God over the thoughts and feelings of my mind and heart, the more joy and peace I will have. So in other words, the competing thing is not between the good and the evil within me, but also between believing and feeling. Believing in my circumstances. When my circumstances are down and bad, and my feelings are down when I'm out, to still believe the Word of God. To know that God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Even your thoughts. Never mind your feelings. And your circumstances. Believing the Word of God in spite of anything else that contradicts it. Whether other people say it or whether I think it. The Word of God prevails. Simply. Someone said it, and I've repeated it a couple times. God said it. That settles it. Peace. Like a river. There's nothing else that will do it. But believing the simple word of God. Just like Mary, when she heard the angel speak to her, she said, all these perplexed. How? What? Me? The mother of the Son of God? What did she say? Be it unto me according to thy word. That's what we have to say. Be it unto me according to thy word. As I said earlier, not yes, but, because we could find a million reasons, but yes, Lord. That gives peace. Instant peace. Passes understanding. It's joy unspeakable. But only in as much as I receive it and embrace it with a believing heart. So my assurance is in direct proportion to my faith. As I said, weak faith, weak assurance. Strong faith, strong assurance. So the more I submit myself to the Word of God and leave all my questions and all my why this and why that into His hand, I have peace. Inasmuch I embrace its benefit with a believing heart. Fifth, we're saved by faith, but faith itself does not save. So when I say I believe, I have faith, I do not mean to convey the thing that I'm saved by my faith. Even though the Bible says I'm saved by faith. Because if I think that I'm saved by faith, in the sense of my faith, that's the same as I say I'm saved by my works. It's something I've done. I believe, so I'm saved. No, that's not what it is. Because then it's something we've done, and then we deserve an answer, and we deserve salvation, and salvation is undeserved. And question 61 deals with that. The third question. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? And the answer makes it very plain. Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because of only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And I cannot receive it or apply it to myself in any other way than by faith. So I'm not saved by God because I've believed, because I've repented, but by means of my faith. Strictly speaking, it's not faith that saves, but Christ saves. When I say I'm saved by faith, when I say I believe, what I mean to say is I believe that Christ will do what He said. I believe that God will do what He said. I put all my weight on it. I bank on it. It's a rock of ages. If that rock fails, I'll fail. But the rock cannot fail. So, I cannot fail. So when I say I have faith that He will do what He said. And isn't that what I said earlier? A submitting to the Word of God. That's really what faith is. So when I am faith, I'm not saved by works. But ultimately, I'm not saved by faith either, but by God. And that's what I believe. That's what I commit myself to. There's no other way. Where would I go with my sins, my failures, but to the God who has opened the way in Christ, through the God-man Christ Jesus, the mediator, who has done and will do all for me. Not only what He did in this lifetime of 33 years, but still even now at the right hand of the Father, praying for me without ceasing. Think about that. When you're sleeping, He's praying. When you're sinning, He's praying. When you're repenting, He's praying. Without ever stopping. Because if He would, would lose it. But thanks be to God, you read that God about Jesus praying at the right hand of the Father. We read also about the Holy Spirit interceding and groaning within us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's what I believe when I say I have faith. So when we say I'm righteous by faith only, and the answer is not that I am acceptable to God on the account of the worthiness of my faith. Because faith is a gift of God too. It's not something I accomplish. It's not something I achieve. It's not something that I hold on to. Even though I hold on by faith on Him, I know that ultimately He is holding on me. That's what I believe. I'm not saved because I keep on believing I'm saved because he keeps holding me, and that's what I believe. That's faith. Do you have faith in Jesus? And do you understand that it means that you believe that he will do what he said, what he lived and died for and prays for, and one day will receive us into his presence forever? Then without sin, no more battle, no more perplexing realities. But until then, I cannot but flee to him, and again as a sinner. I know that by the grace of God, I believe I'm a saint who sins. Huntington, I believe, signed his letters with SS. And when people asked that, he would have always an answer for that. It means saved sinner. A sinner who's saved. But one who's saved and still sins. That was for him who he was. I flee to him again and again with my sins. Not saved because of my faith, but by means of it. It's like as it were the hand whereby God reaches out and we receive it. All that is his. And the arms whereby we embrace him. That's what Paul learned increasingly about that battle. So on the one hand he says he's a wretched man. On the other hand, he praises God. Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that your confession? Is that your hope? And it will be fulfilled as it was for him. That all the things of this present time are not able to be compared with the glory that's laid up for us. If we truly believe that. And the more we believe it, the more strongly our faith will be exercised. And we can only have that when we have the words of Christ abide in us. That's why we must be much in the scriptures. Most often, our faith is weak because we haven't been eaten much. It's the same when you go to work and you neglect to have a good breakfast and a good lunch and a good supper. You shouldn't be surprised that after a couple of days you're not functioning very well. Even more so with not eating enough of the bread of life or drinking of the water of life, we shouldn't be surprised that our faith is weak. And so our joy is weak, our assurance is weak. Eat. Meditate on the Word. Have your times where you're by yourself and reading the Word of God and believing that He's talking to you right there and then at that moment. To you personally. I have no idea what our country would look like if every Christian would so devour, as it were, his Bible. Then that awakening that we've been praying for might happen. No, somebody says it might not happen. It will then already be happening. That's how revivals happen. When the people of God go back to the Word of God and eat it and drink it. Being so filled with it, because you know this is the inspired Word of God, and the Holy Spirit that inspired these words will also inspire us, and it will be seen, it will be heard, it will be observed. And I said it before, one grain of salt here and there will flavor the whole dish. One little light, one at a time. Remember I said this morning in the sermon discussion, ordinary. Wherever we are placed, we don't have to aspire for big things or great things or extraordinary things. Just every Christian, do what he knows, deep down, he needs to do. And just go back to the source and to drink the living water and to eat the water of life or the bread of life. That's how the Word of Christ abides in us and bears rich fruit. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he has the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ, O Lord. Amen.